Welcome to the Care of Souls podcast with Dr. Stuart Scott and Pastor Adam Tyson. Dr. Scott serves as the Executive Director of 180 Ministries and Professor of Biblical Counseling at the Master's University. Pastor Tyson serves as the Senior Pastor of Placer Rita Bible Church and Adjunct Professor at the Master's University as well. Visit 180ministries.org and masters.edu to learn more about their programs and services in biblical counseling. I'm your host, Mark Smith, and we're thankful to bring you this next episode on Care of Souls, in which Stuart and Adam discuss practical and profound principles from Scripture to help you faithfully follow Christ. Next, we'll hear Adam, Stuart, and Carolyn talk through Chapter 3 of The Excellent Wife, which centers on a wife's understanding of sin. Martha tells the story here of a woman she knew who was committing adultery, and she claimed to be a Christian. When asked why she thought she was a Christian, the woman said she based her assurance on the fact that she's been so kind throughout her life. She may have been a kind person, but she was certainly deceived about her sin and salvation. The fact is that no one can be kind enough or good enough to merit God's gift of salvation. It is the gift of God alone who gives it to those of us who bow the knee to Christ and trust in Him and His righteousness alone to save us. Now listen as Adam, Stuart, and Carolyn talk about four characteristics of sin as they relate to women.
All right. Well, it's so good to be with you today, Carolyn. And we have Dr. Scott with us here in the studio as well as we continue our discussions from Martha Peace's book, The Excellent Wife. How are you doing today, Carolyn?
Good. Thank you. Good to be here.
Thanks for coming in. It's great to see you today. I know we're going to tackle a chapter today about a wife's understanding of sin. And one of the things I love about Martha's book is she just gives incredible theology throughout, doesn't she?
Yes.
And then starts applying that to what that looks like in marriage. So maybe just kind of starting off today, what would you say is so important for a wife to understand just in general about the concept of sin?
Well, I think that, you know, usually when you get into relationships, you're thinking on your own side of things, and you look at the other person's sin rather than your own sin. And I like to say, you know, our default is always to self. Mm. And so we have to always be suspicious mm-hmm. of our own, even our own thoughts, our desires, what we think is right. So often we think what we think is what's right rather than what's happening. And we don't, it's almost impossible to see it totally from God's point of view. So it's important to have that attitude.
Sure, yeah, it's so helpful. I think we're experts at seeing the other person's sin, novices at seeing our own, right?
Exactly.
Martha points out here in chapter 3 that it's imperative for a wife to understand her sin, meaning like initially her relationship with God is broken. And so if she's going to ever fix her marriage, she's better make sure her life is right with the Lord in her own self.
Right. That's the first place you have to go mm-hmm. is making sure that you understand where you're sinning and making that right with the Lord first and then with people that are affected by that.
Very good. Very good. So, Stuart, when you just think about wives struggling with sin in general, we're kind of getting into various characteristics of sin. We know sin is universal. Sin may be open and obvious to others. It cannot be hidden from God. What are some things that just really strike you of the importance of a wife understanding this topic?
Well, I think even defining what sin is, I think everyone kind of leans on their own understanding of it rather than it's a breach of God's moral law, and everyone's guilty, and not just what they've done and not done, but just in sin has infected every area of their being. We are sinners and we sin. Sometimes we color coat them. We look at sin in different levels of weightiness and we think certain ones aren't that important or don't need to be handled. So I think just not just a wife, but a husband as well, all people, you know, need to understand sin generally, that we're sinners before a holy God, and then sin specifically where we have, we commit acts of omission, commission against God's moral law.
So Stuart, tell me, would you say it's fair to say if there's a problem in any marriage between a husband and wife, then sin is at the center?
Sin directly, it may be effects of sin where we don't listen, we don't communicate well. It all started at Genesis 3, not before then. Mm. So there's where you get into, well, directly, maybe choices they make or they choose not to make. But sometimes it's just maybe effects of sin, just the body struggling. That's an effect of sin. Or just not growing, not being more wise, Those are effects of sin.
Okay. All right, Carolyn, Stuart took us back to the garden. That's where it all started. What was going on there in Genesis 3, and why did Eve do what she did?
Because she was deceived.
I always ask the men when I teach on that subject, and where was Adam when she was struggling, right? He was right there, and he wasn't helping.
Apparently not.
Yeah. It is interesting, isn't it, that ever since that time when the fall happened in Genesis 3, this thing called sin is something that has ruled and dominated in the hearts of those who have not yet been born again. And yet, because of the gospel and because of grace, we can overcome sin through Christ. And I really think that's the key to any marriage, right? Mm-hmm. We're saying that marriage is built on Christ. It's built on being restored in a right relationship, first with God. And then if that's happening, then of course you can restore and reconcile that between each other. Wouldn't you say that's true, Carolyn?
I would, because I think that's where the unity comes in, is just that you're both wanting to honor Christ. So if that's the case, then you can work things out.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. What would you say are some of the most common sins that you find in counseling when you're dealing with the husband and wife? You're probably sitting down with the wife most of the time. What are some of the ongoing struggles that you find to be rising to the top?
I always think of fear, anxiety, and worry being the top sins of probably everybody, but I don't know if those are unique to women. I don't think they're unique to women, but they seem to be ones that almost every woman deals with. Mm-hmm. And our sin, our own sin, affects the people around us. So those things then have ramifications for whoever lives close with you.
What are some ways you see those kind of playing out in the marriage? Let's say a wife is particularly struggling with those kinds of sins, and then the husband is like, can't you just, you know, stop worrying about everything? And how are you going to kind of start with her?
Well, probably pointing out that it is sin, first of all, and that it's something that needs to be taken care of before the Lord first, and then help her to understand that that has to change, and a process of change that we'll probably talk about more later. But, and then just the idea that you can even incorporate your husband to be part of the solution, you know, and helping you work through those things and think through those things, and warn you when he notices them. If your heart is really right before the Lord and you're really wanting to change, he's the person that's closest to be able to help you with that.
So hopefully he's pointing that out in a loving, compassionate way.
Right.
But oftentimes in the conflict of marriage, it's being pointed out in a rather harsh and impatient way, isn't it?
Right. And then that can lead to bitterness and anger, and some other sins get involved there. So,
Stuart, what are some good ways that you found that you can help people that you counsel with learn to kind of put off certain sins and put on a righteous behavior in its place?
We get under the guilt of our sin and the shame involved, and we, in our pride, we don't want to deal with it, or we want to deal with it in our own flesh, our own strength. I think always looking to Christ, going to Him for grace, for forgiveness and mercy, and realizing what He has done for us in the cross work and the resurrection. I think looking to Christ and what He has accomplished for our behalf humbles us and allows us to then look at our spouse and deal in a gracious, merciful way to them.
So we come back first, hopefully, and look at what Christ has done in our place to forgive us. You know, we're thinking about 1 John that says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And boy, that's where it starts right there, isn't it? If somebody isn't a Christian, obviously we want to lead them to first-time repentance. But if they are a Christian, that verse out of 1 John 1:9 is really where we need to be living.
Right.
Carolyn, what do you think about, you know, we talk about sin and the consequences that it has on us today. What do you get into as the baggage of sin that has created havoc and consequences maybe in a young lady's life, and now she's bringing that into a marriage, and maybe some of the sin we're talking about is between husband and wife, but maybe some of that sin is from the past, and now that's beginning to be a problem. How do you help somebody deal with that?
Well, for sure, one of the things in a relationship is the need to have openness and honesty. So if that is something that she maybe handled with God, but wasn't straightforward with her husband about her past, that may be something that needs to be addressed and to talk to him about and seek his forgiveness and also his help in just changing the way she's thinking about that. That is forgiven because of the cross, but for sure it's something that it can come up in a marriage and be a problem later on.
Yeah, and how transparent do you think that she should be about some of the things that she struggled with? Obviously, I'm talking about some sensitive issues here, but sexual abuse or just sexual immorality, or if she had a former drug habit or alcohol problem, you know, some people have been through a lot. How much of that needs to be shared with the husband as they're kind of entering into that marriage covenant? What would you think?
I would think in general terms. I don't think specifics are necessary, because the more specifics you get, the more the difficult it is to stop thinking about it.
Yeah.
But so just, you know, saying you need to know that these are some things that I've struggled with. God has forgiven me of these things, but I want you to know that this has been part of my past, but that it's not what I anticipate being part of my future.
Yeah, Stuart, what would you say to that guy who's just saying, like, wait a second, you're not, you know, you didn't save yourself for me? What happened? Who was it? When did this happen? Like, where does the guy, you know, stop asking those kinds of questions?
Well, I'd want to know why he wants to know all the details. Mm-hmm. There's nothing sanctifying. There's, you know, think on things that are true, honest, right, pure, lovely, good report, virtuous and praiseworthy thoughts in Philippians 4:8. There's nothing that is going to be fitting that sort of biblical sieve to work your thoughts through. It's usually his pride. And what I have found is those who, quote, are virgin, and then they marry someone who is not, they aren't looking at their own heart. It's almost pharisaical, where they're going, physically, I may be a virgin, but in my heart, I have lusted for years or been involved in pornography or et cetera. So they've been adulterous, immoral in their own heart, and now they're getting self-righteous on a particular issue from her past. Mm-hmm. And I think that just needs to be confronted for the guy to humble himself and see his own need for Christ and how to be more like Christ to her and loving and forgiving.
Yeah, and this probably comes up in premarital as much as anything, where we'll, like Carolyn's saying, try to give categories.
Yeah.
And yet when their unhealthy questions are being asked that dig in too deep, then the counselor can say, hey, I'm not sure if that's helpful, what's going on here. But there's still, it doesn't mean that we can't be transparent. Mm-hmm. And so I find it's sometimes a fine line that we're trying to find here of what works best, what would honor the Lord the most, what would serve each one of them, feeling like they really know their spouse, but also respecting the fact that the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 9:11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, right? You were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. And that's just such a great reminder after a list of some horrible sins there. He reminds those believers in Corinth, they are forgiven. Mm-hmm. And we want to focus more on that, right? It's almost like we want to celebrate the fact that while I was stuck in the mud and enslaved to my sin, God set me free. And now as a brand new believer or as a growing, maturing believer, let's focus on glorifying Christ and seeing the beauty of salvation and forgiveness and moving with a forward look instead of just kind of staying and reflecting on the past.
Yeah, and what Carolyn mentioned, keeping in the categories, it's good to know where your future spouse, I mean, in premarital, is most often tempted. So if she came from a past of homosexuality, you wouldn't want to be, as a husband, encouraging her to always hang out alone with another woman, just where it could be tempting, just without knowledge. You think you're doing right and it could be disastrous. So I think categorically knowing where he struggles, where she struggles, some major categories of his past and her past would be very helpful. And just becoming one flesh.
Absolutely. Carolyn, one of the big differences between biblical counseling and integrated counseling that includes secular psychology with the Bible might just be, how much does the past affect the present? In your opinion, what are some divisions between those two views? Of maybe one view would say, everything about the past makes you who you are, you're a victim. And the other view would say, everything about your past may have been sin against God and been damaging to you, but you're forgiven and you have a new life. Which one of those approaches do you see happening in the life of the women that you talk to, and how can you help them move towards more of a biblical view?
Well, for sure, people that have read magazines or listened to podcasts or talked to people in the world for sure are hearing a lot of the world side of that perspective. And I like to think that like to share with them that really what the past is all about is learning. You know, learning from our past, what God wants us to do and be, and turning from those things that were displeasing to the Lord to be one that is pleasing to the Lord. So the past is important. The past has an effect on you, but it doesn't have to define you. I just had this conversation this week with a gal, and she's been through some really, really hard things. But if we keep focusing on those hard things, we don't have the joy of our salvation. We don't understand who we are in Christ, and we have to focus on who we are in Christ, not in what's happened to us recently or in the distant past.
And that's the beauty of the verse we read, 1 Corinthians 6, 11, such were some of you, but you've been washed. So, Carolyn, what do you say when, let's say, a young lady, she knows the truth, she knows she's been forgiven, but she would just still say, I feel like the scars of my past are still affecting my present?
Well, it is hard. Those are some hard things, but I think you have a choice about what you're going to think about. The scripture talks about thinking about the things that Stuart just talked about, Philippians 4:8, the things that are true and right and lovely. And so I think those thoughts need to be replaced with thoughts about what God has done. And so often God has taught you many things through those difficult things. If you would focus on what God has taught you and what he's doing in your life now, you wouldn't need to be under the burden of that hurt and pain. As you think about it, you keep bringing it up again. You keep hurting.
So it's really being disciplined with your thoughts. It's being saturated with God's word. It's reminding yourself that you're not a victim, you're a victor. What do we mean by that, Dr. Scott? We talk about that in biblical counseling a lot, moving from the victim mentality to maybe being a victor. What do those words mean to you?
Well, you know, scripture says we're more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. That just gives us hope that we aren't stuck in our past and a victim for life, but that we can, with Christ, forgiveness, the resources through Christ, the Holy Spirit, a new identity in Christ and our union with him, we can walk in a manner worthy of our calling, which helps us to be more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, where the world would not have that hope. We do.
Yeah. And just to be clear, we're not saying they never were a victim.
Yeah.
We're saying they don't have to live in the ongoing present victim mentality, because but through the gospel, through forgiveness, through a new heart, a new life, right now they can be victorious in Christ.
Right.
So we want to affirm that what happened was hard, tough, wrong, difficult. And then we also want to affirm, but now in Christ Jesus, you have new life, new power, new focus, new energy, and new opportunities. That's really what I've found, Carolyn, is we can turn those stumbling blocks into stepping stones, meaning that some of those hurts that you've learned from the past, from either your part or the part that was played against you, you're still learning. And now you can take that and apply it in your heart and life and then help others who might be going through a similar thing. How often do you find some of the women that you've counseled with grow to that point to where you felt like they're now, not only do they get it, you know, and being blessed by God's power and his presence, but then turn around and help somebody else?
Well, I've seen that happen many times, and even in my own life. So I think that that's something that we are hopeful for with everyone that we talk to, that the word of God will change their hearts, and they— and I think that their love for Christ will grow, so that their motivation is out of love for Christ and not love for self or wanting to be happy all the time or whatever those other desires are that tend to keep you stuck.
Yeah, and I love how Martha in her chapter here just really outlines this whole put off, put on mentality from Ephesians 4. You know, we're to put aside the old self, Ephesians 4:22. And instead, we're to put on the new self, Ephesians 4:24. We're to lay aside falsehood, and then we're to speak the truth, right? We're to let him who steals steal no longer, rather let him labor so that he can share with those who have need. So with all of these put off, put on processes of biblical change, how can you help a woman that you're counseling with get there? It sounds kind of simple, and like you see it on paper and like, yeah, I don't want to do this, I want to do this. Do you find there's a difference between understanding the concept and then applying the biblical encouragement here?
Well, I think Martha uses this phrase, a process of diligence, and I thought that was unique. I haven't heard it said that way always, but it does take diligence and effort. It's because what happens is we have habitual ways of thinking, habitual ways of responding to things. And so unless we put our minds and hearts to it with the power of the Holy Spirit by depending on Him, it's not going to happen just by hearing it and understanding it. It's going to take a concerted effort to make a change in the way you think.
Yeah, it's like sanctification isn't an event, but it's a process. And they just need to keep hearing that. And I think in counseling, we have to be focusing more on steps that they've taken that are good and wholesome and not major on where they have blown it per se, but really focus on moving towards Christ's likeness and fanning that. Any movement towards Christ should be what we preoccupied with.
Mm. All right, Carolyn, we're going to play a little game. Are you ready? I'm going to give the wrong sinful thought, and I want you to respond by giving the right godly thought, right? So let's say there's a wife, and she's struggling, and all she can think is, I hate him.
Well, then she should be thinking, I don't feel love for him right now, but I choose to love him by responding in a kind way.
Wow, that just sounds so polished, but she can get there in time, right? You're saying if she makes it her habit every time the hate thought comes, just say, you know what? I might not feel love, but I am choosing to love him right now.
Right. Mm-hmm. It's a choice. That's the thing that you have to get in your head. This is a choice, and I choose to do this. I choose to love God. I choose to do what's right.
Okay. Let's say she's thinking, I can't take the pressure anymore.
Well, she needs to be thinking, but I can take the pressure since God has said there is no temptation but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow me to be tempted beyond what I'm able to bear. And I always like to add, with his help, because it's not necessarily that I can bear it in my own strength, but as I depend on the Lord, he will give me the grace.
That's so beautiful. You're not in a situation that you can't handle with God's help. And we got to be focusing on how we can get there just quickly. I can get through this. God mm-hmm. has given me the strength. I can glorify him and how I respond. What about this one? What if she were to say, I just wish he would leave me alone?
Well, she might want to be thankful that she has a husband that doesn't want to leave her alone. That can be a complaint also. He does leave me alone too much.
Yeah, for sure. What about this one? If he loved me, he would be romantic.
Well, that is a desire that many women have, but love does not seek its own. And so what can I do to show him love? And so maybe she can think of more ways that she can be loving toward him, and love responds. That's often helpful for her to be able to do that.
That's beautiful. So you're saying even if he's not being romantic, she can be romantic towards him.
Right.
Who knows what God would do to use that in his life. So,
And maybe he just needs some help. On what that means and how to do it. It may be that he wants to be that way, but doesn't have, just has never seen it. And it could be a ignorance kind of issue that he could be informed on it.
And you're saying, Stuart, she could tell him maybe these are some things that mm-hmm. would help kind of spice up the romance in our life by us going for a walk, us having a getaway, us planning on the calendar special times together, a surprise gift once in a while. It's okay for her to mention all of those things to her husband as things that that she would want to maybe see their relationship grow towards.
Yeah, I've known some guys that needed that. And, you know, because we just get into habits, habitual ways of doing everything.
Yeah.
God has made us part of, in his image, you know, the image of Christ is to be creative. And I think we have that ability, and we just need to work a little more thinking about that as an expression of love towards our wives.
Yeah. I think one thing I've seen in marriage counseling is sometimes the wife may think that she wished that she could be with her friend's husband because he's so kind to her. You know, they see the romance happening in someone else's marriage, and they're like, well, I wish I could be a part of something like that. Mm. What would you say to that lady?
Well, that is a time to be thanking the Lord for the husband that you have and think about what you can do to show him that he is special and that you do love him, because it's easy to do that. You can watch the movies, and it always looks better on somebody else. But to be thankful, to live with that heart of gratitude for what you do have, and to do the best you have with what you do have, and make it even better.
Mm. Oh, amen. Stuart, what is your final thought about just how we could help for those who are listening today who just still feel like they're struggling maybe with a besetting sin, an ongoing challenge? What would you say to that young wife right now to just help meet her where she's at and encourage her where you see the Bible directing her to go?
Well, I would encourage her. She's not alone. you know, both men and women, a struggle in these various areas and issues that we're talking about. And I would encourage her to seek out a godly woman in her church, if it's a gospel-oriented church, in a Titus II relationship where the older, godlier women are able to input into the younger women, and not try to do this alone. But we're even told in Titus chapter 2 that they need help, and the older women can come along, more mature women can come along and encourage them. There's a relationship there. They can pray together. They can look at scripture together. It's hard, and we weren't meant to do this on our own. I think that's what I would encourage her.
Praise the Lord. Those are good encouragements. She's not alone. Christ is there. There's other members of the church and other mature relationships that can help encourage her in the right direction.
Clearly, sin is a universal characteristic of fallen man, and it continues to plague even believers in this life, both men and women alike. But thanks to the sinless Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the dominating power of sin has been permanently broken in our lives, if we're believers. Christ has given us the means by which to live for Him, albeit not perfectly, in this world. Martha concludes, God's provision for sin begins by His grace at the cross and continues by grace to help us grow and mature as Christians. As a result, we can work diligently at, and I would add, succeed at, putting off wrong, sinful thoughts and actions and putting on right thoughts and actions according to Scripture. Remembering who we are in Christ and that we belong to Him as believers is critical. But we can't forget that our identity in Christ will bear the visible fruit of diligence, faithfulness, and righteousness. We hope you were blessed by the Care of Souls podcast. Please pray for us at 180 Ministries and the Masters University as we seek to edify the church and exalt Christ through biblical counseling that is faithful to Scripture. Consider supporting 180 Ministries financially so we can continue to bring you sound wisdom from God's Word on these everyday topics. Visit 180ministries.org to give online and send an email to info@180ministries.org with your feedback and any questions. We'd be grateful to hear how this podcast is helping you. And we look forward to having you join us on the next episode of the Care of Souls podcast as we discuss exemplary husbands and excellent wives.